Today is Grandparents' Day, and I'm gonna try to go with that theme. I'm gonna do the best I can. Okay, so you pray for me as I do that. But you know, it's really a blessing to be a grandparent. I was told years ago, and I don't know who told me. Somebody told me years ago that grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your children. Now, I don't necessarily think that's true, but it may be. I don't know, because there are times when you feel like just, you know, knocking them in the head, your children, and telling God they died and you don't know what happened to them. Of course, we know that doesn't get you. You can't go to get away with that, right? Amen. It's not going to happen. But there are times that you feel that way. But children grandchildren are just something special. I think it's partly because when we're young, we're so busy working, we're trying to make a living, we're really, really on the go, and we just don't take the time to spend with our children that we spend with our grandchildren. That sound about right to you? I think that's a major thing. Grandkids, they can say some of the, you know, funniest things, and at the most, you know, inappropriate time or whatever, they can get their grandparents in trouble. I'll give you a little illustration. We lived in Pensacola, Florida for 20 and a half years. And as Pastor said, we pastored there at the church. But we had no grandchildren when we left here. Our children weren't married. They were out of the house living on their own, but we had no grandchildren. They weren't married. And we moved down there. And shortly thereafter, within a year, our son got married. Our daughter got married. And then they had children, you know, a year later, whatever. And so, you know, we thought, man, we wanted to be there for the grandkids. And now we're in Florida and they're back in Texas. It's no fun. So we got to a point where we could bring them down to Pensacola for a couple of weeks or sometimes even a month every summer, and they would spend time down there with us. Well, at first we had our two granddaughters, our oldest one, Kirsten, which has been here, Aaron, which is Glenn's daughter, and she doesn't come to church much at all. So we had them come down there for several years. We had a great time with them, and you know, they would always do stuff. We picked them up, I think, one time. It might have been the first time, I'm not sure. Took them down there. They went out on the back patio. We had a nice windowed-in patio with screens on it and all that stuff. And so they went back there while Grandma and I were unloading the van. And you know what they did? They got into powder, baby powder and stuff, and spread it all over the patio. I mean, it was white, and they had that stuff everywhere. And we're like, you know, she biting the lip, you know, she cleaned it all up. I said, girls, what are you doing? Well, we just wanted to, you know, whatever, and blah, blah, blah. All right, well, then Wesley came along. Wesley was a terror. He almost got kicked out of daycare. He was so bad. Now, that's pretty bad. I hear some of you talk about some of, you know, your nephews and stuff. He must have been that bad. He when he was in like first or second grade, the teacher came out. She said, Wesley, you know, recess is over. It's time to go back in. He said, no, I don't want to go in. So she said, come on, go in. She turned around, walked off, and he ran it behind her, right in the backside. Yeah, he was bad. It's always a problem. His mama called me one day and she said, Grandpa, I don't know what to do. I said, well, let me help you. Go to Lowe's or Home Depot and get you a 5-gallon paint paddle. When he acts up, let him have a few licks. Give him about 3 or 4 licks. I said, it's going to hurt, but do it. I guess I don't know if she did or not, but he would come to our house and he would give his grandmother fits. He just... I don't know what it was. He just thought he could run over women. But he would give her fits. And I probably paddled that boy's backside more than anybody else in the entire family. Guess who he loves the most? Probably. His grandpa. I'm his buddy, man. I don't know. It's just unbelievable. The last time he and I, we went to Walmart together, it's been quite a while back, and we're walking through Walmart, and there's this kid comes in there, and this kid is screaming at the top of their lungs. I think it was a young girl, I'm not sure, but she was screaming at the top of her lungs, and he hits me, and he says, Grandpa, what, Wes? They need to give her some of what you used to give me. And I said, you think so? He said, oh, yeah, she needs it bad. And I thought, okay. Well, then the two little girls came along, Maddie and Abby. That's Melanie. For those of you who know Melanie, that's her two youngest girls. And so they would come down and they would stay with us some during the summer. And the first summer they came down, they was real excited. And we brought them down and we did this thing every night when the kids were with us. We would have ice cream every night. Every night, ice cream. And so we'd watch movies or something like that. We'd play games or maybe watch a good movie. And so they got home. And they got home and they had supper and it was getting late at night. And they said, "Mom, we want some ice cream." "You want ice cream?" "Yeah, we want ice cream. Every night at Grandma and Grandpa's, we have ice cream and watch a movie." She said, "Well, this ain't Grandma and Grandpa's, and that ain't happening here." And then she called us up, and she said, "What's this? The kids and girls tell us every night you guys fed them ice cream and blah, 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 blah." "Well, yeah." And then she told us what they said and what she said, and we're like, "Oh, boy." But they came down some more, and every night, every night, as soon as we finished supper, we'd sit down about 7:30, 8 o'clock, and they'd start hollering, "Grandpa, we want ice cream." And I'd get them ice cream. You know, that's the thing about it. Grandkids are great. I got a birthday card from her, Melanie's family yesterday, and the girls wrote in there. One of them did, the youngest one, Maddie. She said, "Happy birthday, Grandpa. I love you. Maddie, your fave." She's the youngest when she thinks she's my favorite. I don't have favorites. I love them all. One of the things that I hope to do today, and if you'll help me and pray for me, I want to be a blessing. And I want to encourage us, all of us. Let me ask you this. How many of you in here are grandparents? Would you mind standing up for just a moment? Just a moment. If you're a grandparent and you're able, would you stand up for just a moment? Now, folks, I want you to look around. Young folks, look around. That's a lot of wisdom right there. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you. I don't understand young people today, how they think that old people are of no value and you know, they don't want to respect them and pay attention to them and honor them. I remember when I was a kid, graduated from high school. I'd been out just fresh out of high school, and one of my buddies was there. His name was Tony Servine. Tony and I was uptown. We had a little small town. We was uptown, and Tony pulled up, and he got out of his car, and I said, "Well, Tony, what are you going to do now that you graduated from school?" He said, "Man, I am sick and tired of people telling me what to do. I joined the Marines." Noah? Is that right? Do they tell you what to do in the Marines? Really? Honestly? I looked at him and I said, "Man, you are stupid. You're going to tell you when to get up, when to go to bed, when to eat. Every move you make, they're going to tell you. You're stupid." "Well, my old man ain't going to be telling me nothing no more." And I said, "Okay." Listen, there's wisdom in age. You learn a lot. Amen. I want to invite you today. I'll shut up. Let's get on with the message. I want to invite you today to turn to Genesis chapter 5 with me. Brother Trent, I'm not stealing your message, and I'm not trying to copy you. It's similar, but it's not the same, okay? But there's a point in here, and I hope to make that point today. We're going to talk about Noah again and some other people in here, and I want to read Genesis chapter 5. Let's stand together. We're going to begin reading in verse number 21. Genesis chapter 5, begin reading in verse number 21. "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, 'This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed.' And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, today, we thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to come here today, Lord. We're not here by chance or happenstance or circumstance. We're here because, Lord, we have a divine appointment to meet with you. And, Lord, I don't know everybody in here, and many of them don't know me at all. But I pray today, Father, that you would speak to all of our hearts and help us and challenge us, Lord, especially those of us who are grandparents, to realize the awesome responsibility that we have as grandparents to set a excellent example of faith for our grandchildren. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to do that today. And those of us that aren't grandparents, many of us have kids, and so we're going to be grandparents probably one day, more than likely. And so help us to realize some things and glean some things and take some things home with us today. And Lord, I pray that you'd use me and help me to recall the things that I've studied and learned, and help me to get the message and the point across that you'd have me to give. I pray you'd just use me in Jesus' wonderful name, I ask and thank you. Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Pastor said he didn't know what word Grandparents Day came from. Well, I found out. Today is National Grandparents Day. All right. How did it all get started? Well, are you curious? How did Grandparents Day get started? Most every day, you know, there's something to start it. All right. Well, a lady by the name of Marion McQuaid and her husband, Joe, were residents of Fayette County, West Virginia. They were the parents of 15 children. I had an uncle. They called him Sparky. He had 18 kids. He was trying for 21 and his wife left him. I don't know. But 18 kids. Imagine that. Well, these folks had 15 children, grandparents of 40 children, and great-grandparents of 8 children. In 1973, after a 5-year campaign, Miss McQuaid pushed legislation that Congress passed proclaiming the first Sunday after Labor Day as National Grandparents Day. So there you have it. That's how we ended up with Grandparents Day, all right? In Genesis chapter 5, we find an account of a man here named Enoch. He was the father of Methuselah. Methuselah was the father of Lamech. Lamech was the father of Noah. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. What does the Bible tell us about Noah? Well, in Genesis chapter 6, if you'll go ahead and flip over there just a little bit, maybe a page or so in your Bible, the Bible says, but Noah, in verse number 8, Genesis 6, 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah did what? Walked with God. Sound familiar? Enoch walked with God, and so did his great-grandson. Grandparents, do we realize and do we think that our faith will affect future generations? You better believe it's going to. Grandparents, we are living a life, but the question is, are we living a life like Enoch's? Jude 14:15 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to conceive all that are ungodly among them, convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard sayings, because they had this testimony that they ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Who? God. And so this man was not only a man who walked with God, he was also a prophet, a preacher. Listen, folks, there's nothing wrong. You're preachers, believe it or not. We're all preachers. People listen to us. They may not want to listen to us, but they do listen to us. And they observe our lives, and what we say and what we do impacts all who are around us. So we need to understand that, all right? Listen to what Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5 says. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he what? Pleased God. Let me ask you something. Don't we want our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to turn out something along the lines of someone like Enoch and Noah? I can't think of any better examples, especially in the case of Enoch. No greater example. I want to look at three things concerning the man here, Noah. Okay? Number one, we know that Noah, and Brother Trent kind of got on this real heavy the other night, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but Noah was a righteous man in a totally corrupt age. A righteous man in a totally corrupt age. We saw earlier in Genesis 6, 8, 9 that Noah walked with God. There's another testimony to Noah's life in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 says, "Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof and will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God." Let me ask you something. Do you think it was easy for old Noah to be a righteous man in his day? Imagine that. Imagine. You know, we somebody, I read a story of a woman. She was 120 years old, and someone said to her, What is a good thing about being 120 years old? Now, when she was the oldest living woman that they could verify her birth date. 120. You know what her reply was? "Well, there's no peer pressure." True. Think of old Noah building that ark. Think of what he must have endured. I mean, people make fun of us today in a sense. I mean, because of our faith today, you know, pastor's right on. I mean, you know, if you tell people you're, you know, you can tell them you're a Baptist and that, oh, okay. But if you tell them you're a fundamental independent Baptist, oh, cult. Had a lady in my church, I pastored her for years, led her to the Lord, baptized her. And she was a single woman. She had gone through a couple of divorces and she just said, "I'm not getting another man till God gives me the right man." As far as I know, she's still single. But she'd go visit another church with her children. They were members of a very large church there in Pensacola. And she'd go visit, and the pastor would tell her, he'd say, "You know, when are you going to get out of that little old church over there and come to a good church?" He said, that preacher's brainwashing you over there. And she come and told me that. And I said, "Well, go back and tell him he's right. I'm washing your brain with the word of God, amen. The water of life." Amen. I don't know if you ever told him that or not. But think of what Noah endured. It ain't never rained. No rain. "What are you doing, Noah? God told me to build an ark." "What for?" "Gonna rain." "You crazy old man. What's wrong with you? What's rain?" They didn't know. Building every day. Just keeps a building. People coming by, laughing, making fun of him, calling him all kinds of names. It wasn't easy for him to live during that time. Genesis 6, 5, and 7 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." That sounds kind of like what things are today, doesn't it? And we're living in an evil time. I mean, listen, you got to be careful what you say today. I mean, you know, I'm always getting in trouble. Darlene's poking me all the time somewhere. She'll say, "Shut up. Shut up. Shut up. Shut up. Shut up. I just can't do it. Don't threaten me with heaven. I'm not afraid to die because I know where I'm going. Pastor said he knows where he's going. I know where I'm going. I know what Jesus Christ did for me when I was a young man. And I'm not afraid to die. And you know what? It's a shame that we've come to a society today that you know, good is evil and evil is good. We're backwards. It's not okay to be gay. I don't care what they say. And don't get mad at me today. But I'm smart enough to realize that I've talked to people. Many people have bought into this thing about global climate change. No, that's global control change. That's what it's leading to. And you mark it down. You ain't seen nothing yet. You just wait till they get control and they start telling you, Marines ain't going to have nothing. And it's coming. Get ready. We're living in wicked, evil days. And it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. You say it can't get any worse. Yes, it can. And it will. You will see. I may not be around that much longer to see it, but some of you are really going to see it. All right. It would be easy for all of us, especially us as grandparents, to be like all the rest of the world, wouldn't it? Oh, man, I ain't got much time left. Why do I want to try to live a righteous life before a lost and dying world? Why don't I just join them? Why don't I just live like the rest of them? That would be easy, wouldn't it? I mean, come on. It's not easy to be like Enoch and Noah. But God's word calls us to righteousness. That has not changed. I think Brother Trent used these the other night. 2 Corinthians 16 through 18 says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Let me ask you something. What do our children and grandchildren see when they look at us? Do they see us living like the evil people of the world? You know, I'm firmly convinced that part of the reason that people aren't coming to know Christ as Savior today, and part of the reason that people aren't making changes in their lives and getting involved in church is because parents have grown up, or children have grown up under parents that are so hypocritical and don't live the life that they say. They come to church and they live one way, and they go home and they live another way. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. What we are in church is what we're supposed to be out there. When Pensacola Baptist Temple called me 20 plus years ago to be the pastor, they asked me to come in view of a call. I went down there and I told them, I said, "All right, I'm going to tell you right up front, what you see is what you get. I will not put on an air for you. I am me. You either love me as I am or you don't love me, and that choice is yours. I can't make that for you, but I'm not a phony." I had a man walk out the back of the sanctuary doors one day, and I was standing there, and he walked by and he shook my hand and he said, "You really do believe all that stuff you preach, don't you?" I looked at him and I said, "You don't?" I said, "But let me tell you something. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be up here preaching the Word of God. I wouldn't waste my time if I don't believe it. I wouldn't even come to church if I don't believe it. But I believe it because every word of the God is true."
Amen.
I don't question it. I don't have the right to question it. We're living in a very, very difficult, very, very dangerous, and a very, very awful and wicked time. What do our children and grandchildren see when they look at us? I never will forget when we were in this church back in the early 90s, before God called us off to pastor. Brother Ogney Carl Ogney was up here preaching one Sunday morning, and I don't know, he got on the subject of, it wasn't tithing, he got on the subject of drinking alcohol. And he said, "I know how some of you are. You come in from work and you say, oh, well," you tell yourself, "well, I worked hard today. I deserve a good cold beer." And he said, "You go to the refrigerator and you get you a good cold beer." Right back here, about the third row back, there was a young man standing there with a little daughter, probably about 11 or 12. You know what I saw that little girl do? Daddy's standing there, back to me. She's got her back to me. I was sitting right there. They were right here. And I looked over there. She reached up and she grabbed him by the sleeve and she, "That's you." Kids, they don't lie like that. I mean, they'll lie, but I mean, but it was truth. And he's, "No, it's too late. The cat was done out of the bag, so to speak." Amen. Yep. By the way, I've been over his house and there was beer cans all over the front yard. He'd just kick them off out in the yard. What do they see? We say we believe. We say we're born again. We say we've trusted Christ as our Savior. We say we're His child. We say we are a servant of the Lord. But do we live what we say? Let's go on. Number two. Noah followed God's instructions exactly. Now, this is going to be something tough for you young folks because young people today for many of them, are very, very rebellious. They don't want, look, my little grandson, Wesley, man, I'd take him in there. I'd tell him, "All right, Wesley, I'm going to give you some licks. Come on, let's go." We'd go in the bedroom and he'd stand there and, "Grandpa, kids are adults too." I said, "No, they ain't. They're kids, boy. What are you talking about?" "Well, you're not supposed to spank me. My mom," I said, "your mama ain't here and I am. You're with me, and when you're in grandpa's house, you're going to do what grandpa says or grandpa's going to paddle your backside, boy." And I'd just give him about 3 or 4 good licks. But I'm going to tell you what, I'd bend him over to bed and I had me a paddle and I would whack. He'd slide across the bed. Whack. About 3 licks of that. He got up one day and he, "That hurt, Grandpa." I said, "Now you're getting the message. You going to do that anymore?" "No." I said, "Okay." We need to learn to follow God's instructions. Genesis 6:14-16 says, God said to Noah, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it." Now, did Noah build the ark the way he wanted to? By the way, I've been to the ark thing, ark encounter down there, and it's okay. But it's just my thought, okay? I don't think that's the way it really was. I don't think it was all curved and dynamic like that. I think it was a barge. I think it was flat and, you know, whatever, okay? And I asked him that when I was there. I said, "How come you guys got all this, you know, this roundedness and the, you know, the all that and stuff?" "Well, you know, there's enough evidence to prove that there were ships back in that day." "Really? I've never seen anything. I'm a history buff. I've never read anywhere where there's anybody's got anything like that, okay? I think the old pictures with the old ark being like this on the front and, you know, that kind of stuff, I think that's square and that's pretty much it, probably, okay?" But what if Noah would have said, I think I'm going to change this up. I'm going to do my own thing." Isn't that the way we do today? I've got a nephew, little fella. He come to me. He said, "Uncle Glenn," he said, "I got fired." I said, "Why'd you get fired?" He said, "Well, my boss," he said, "worked at Town East Ford and changed the oil." And he said, "The boss come by and told me there was oil on the floor, told me to clean up the oil." And he walked on. He come back later and the oil was still there. And he said, "Chris, I thought I told you to clean up that oil." He said, "I told him, what for? It's just going to get there again." I said, "Chris, you work for the man. He's paying you. If he tells you to get down there and scrub it with a scrub brush, you get down there and scrub it with a scrub brush." "I still see the point. It's just going to get all nasty again." Had a young man in my church, got a job at Walmart. He was rounding up carts. He come in, he said, "Well, I got fired." I said, "What'd you get fired for?" "Well," he said, "the boss told me that I was bringing in like 30 or 60, whatever. It was like double the carts he was supposed to bring in. And he said, the boss told me not to bring that many in, told me to bring in, you know, this amount. I think it was 15. I think he was bringing in 30. And he said, I don't see why. He said, I can handle it. So he come to me and told me, so I thought I told you that. And he said, you did. But he said, I can handle it. I can bring them in. And he said, no, you can't. You're out of a job. And I said, boy, you need to learn. When you work for somebody, they're the boss. You do what they tell you to do. Well, we do work for the Lord in a sense, don't we? What he tells us to do, we ought to do what? We ought to do it. Amen? If Noah had doubted God's wisdom or chosen to build the ark his way, what would have happened to the ark? What would have happened to everything and everybody inside the ark? Huh? What would happen to the human race? It would have ended. Noah did exactly what he was told to do. Genesis 11:10 says, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So if Noah hadn't have done what God told him to do, the way he told him to do it, and when he told him to do it, Arphaxad would never have been born. Who's Arphaxad? Anybody important? Well, he was Noah's grandson. Genesis 11, 12 through 27 tells us he was also the great, 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 great grandfather of Abram, who became known as Abraham. There would have been no Abraham had Noah not been submissive and followed the Lord's command and built the ark according to the Lord's terms. All right. Listen to what chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 says about these. You can turn there if you'd like to. We're going to look at a few verses there very quickly. Verses 5 through 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. So it is obvious that the faith of Enoch was passed on to Noah, and the faith of Noah was passed on from to Arphaxad to Abraham. Most definitely, all right? Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. How many of you, if God came to you and said, I want you to pack up and I want you to move, and he told you, I'm going to show you once you start moving where I want you to go. How many of us would do that? God moved us from here to Pensacola, Florida. I'm like, God, why? I mean, I had a church here. I was happy. I had a job. I mean, it was good life. We moved down there. We didn't know anybody. Just, you know, the people that, you know, had us come down, we preached to them, made some of them mad. First message I ever preached, some of them walked out, never saw them again. I was just preaching in view of a call. One man didn't like my stand on the King James Bible. My stand's the same as yours. He didn't like it. I said, God, why? But God had a purpose. People at Calvary Baptist in Mesquite were crying. They said, preacher, why are you leaving? I said, because God told me to go. They said, he didn't tell us. I said, well, I'm sorry, but I have to go. You know, I don't know what I'd do if God called me up and said, I want you to just pack up and start moving. You know what I'm saying? I'm just being honest. If you're being honest, you don't know either. But we ought to just pack up and go because God's going to take care of us. Amen. No matter what. All right. When God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Abraham obeyed God even when it didn't seem logical. You know, not everything's logical. Quite often, if faith is involved in it, it isn't logical, is it? As a matter of fact, if you can explain it, it's not faith. Let's just think about that, all right? Abraham followed the example set by his grandparents, great-grandparents, whatever, way back there. Sarah was a granddaughter of that godly line of people. And Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. I can stand up here tonight and tell you story after story of people that I know who had given up on having children and God blessed and they had children. I want you to think about the importance of passing on your faith to your grandchildren, your children at home, your grandchildren. You know, one of the things, Pastor, I know it bothers you and bothers me too, is we see so many people today, and I haven't seen a lot of that in this church, and thank God. I think it's because it's a strong family-oriented church. But a lot of places back in Pensacola, I would see kids come through the church, and the parents would come, and they would be good members. The parents were good and solid. The kids would go through church, go off to college, and come back, and gone. They would go join one of the big liberal churches that, you know, had a jam. You know what I'm talking about. Had the rock band. All that stuff. Some of them, you'd never see them again. They wouldn't come to church. And I think that's because somewhere along the line, they got corrupted. Public schools are an excellent source of corruption for young people. And it goes right on to college. Don't get mad at me. But they do. I mean, come on. I went to secular college. I know what they teach. I also know that many of them don't have sense to pound sand in a rat hole. What my daddy always said. I was in class one day and this guy is up there. I'll tell you what, man. Blah, 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 blah. I think they ought to just tax them big oil companies. That's back in the 80s. They ought to tax them big oil companies. And And I looked at him and I raised my hand. Sir? Yeah, Mr. Anderson. You do understand that that tax is going to be passed by that oil company on down to the consumer on the end. Oh, no, it doesn't work that way. You don't understand how things work. I said, no, sir. You don't understand how things work. I'm in the business world. I know exactly. You charge a man something, that man's going to pass that on. He can't absorb that kind of money. It's passed on, and you pay that tax in the end. All taxes are paid by the consumer in the end. All of them. No, you just don't have a good grasp on how everything works. And kids in the class were sitting there looking at me, and I'm trying to argue with him. I finally just said, okay. You can't win with a guy like that because he doesn't have, the elevator's not all the way up here. It gets hung about right here. Okay? If we obey God, as we obey God, we make an impression on our children and our grandchildren. They see that. Let's go on to number three and we'll finish up. Noah totally submitted his life to God. He was a righteous man in a totally corrupt age. He followed God's instructions exactly. And Noah totally submitted his life to God. He built the ark, got in the ark, and put his trust in God. Noah had never seen rain before. Seems like we ain't seen any either, huh? We got some coming. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Before the flood, the earth was watered from a mist that rose up off of the earth. No rain. You can jot that down, Genesis 2, 5, and 6, lets you know that, okay? You can jot that down, look it up on your own, all right? Noah trusted God's word. He submitted his life completely to the Lord. He trusted God to help him build that massive ark. Listen, that was a big thing. in that day. That's a major undertaking. But he did it. Based on what? Faith in the Word of God. Let me help you. I got to quickly get wrapped up. God never asks you to do anything that he will not equip you to do. Ever. Ever. When God called me to preach, I thought, man, God, You say, well, you're not a very good preacher. Well, I used to be a lot better. I'm 69. Now, what's your excuse? Amen. But I'm telling you, God never let me down. When I entered into the ministry, I went home, told my wife one Sunday afternoon, I told her that I believe God had called me in the ministry. I knew he had. And she started crying and she said, honey, do you know what people think of preachers? She said, listen, she worked for a company that built churches. That's what they did. They were a general contractor that built churches. And she said, preachers lie to you? She said, I've been cussed out by preachers. Yeah. All kinds of stuff. I used to sell some RVs for a little while. And there was three things we didn't want to see come on the lot. Preachers, plumbers, and painters. Time waster. Sorry. That was just the way it was. Okay? But the number one was preachers. And I looked at her and I said, well, honey, I don't have to be that way. I want to be right. I want to be different. I've tried. I realize I failed a lot, but I've tried, all right? Understand this. Noah didn't have to do anything except follow God's word. When he got the ark ready, where'd the animals come up? Come here. Let's go out and round them up. Nope. They just came into that ark, two by two, went right in there. Noah and his family got in there, and what happened? He got over there, and he got on that big old crank. You've seen the movies. Nope. He got in there, and God just went like this. Shut the door. If you weren't in there, you wasn't getting in, because when God shuts the door, it's shut. It started raining and the rain started pouring down and everybody that was on the outside of that ark drowned. Every single living thing drowned. I think you pointed out the birds and all, didn't they? Nothing survived except Noah, his family, and the animals that God put in the ark. By the way, let me help you out here today. Got to finish up real quick. If you're here today, you need to understand that the only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He's the door. He's the door. And Christ died on the cross, shedding his innocent, sinless blood, paying for the sin of the world. When John the Baptist saw Jesus walking on the bank there, what did John the Baptist say? Behold! Behold! He didn't say, looky there. John was a preacher. Boy, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the what? Sin. Singular. All sin. Christ wiped away when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. My sin was paid for. Buddy, nobody had to tell this old boy here he was a sinner when I got saved. Man, that preacher preached. I knew what I was. I was a sinner deserving hell, and I was going to die and end up in hell. And I knew it. He gave the invitation, and I came forward. He took me to his office. Back then, that's what he did. Took me to his office, and he sat down and he explained everything to me, opened his Bible, showed me what the Bible has to say about me being a sinner, about Christ loving me and dying on the cross, shedding his innocent blood to save my soul. And he said, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, I wasn't no young kid. I was 18, 19 years old, and I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, then what you need to do is ask him, because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I got down on my knees in front of his desk. And I'll never forget that day when I met Jesus face to face in person and asked him to save me. And he did. What I've told you here so far this morning isn't going to mean anything if you don't know Christ as your Savior. Just be honest with you. You're wasting your time. You need to trust Christ, then you can begin to build from there. Let me help you this, and I'm going to shut up. You've made a lot of mistakes. How do you know that, preacher? Because I've made a lot. Still making them. When Mrs. Anderson and I got in church and got active and got involved and began to grow under Brother Carl Ogdenshaw ministry here, we began to change things. My favorite musician was Hank Williams Jr. I had so many of his records, tapes. Back then we didn't have CDs, they were cassettes. Had all that stuff. I go in the store today and they'll start playing him sometimes and my old toe starts going. I can sing you every song he wrote, even now they're in here. I can still sing them to you. I ain't going to do it because you'd be howling. But God took all that away. And my kids, our kids began to say, well, Dad, how come we didn't used to do this way and we're doing this now? How come we're not listening to what we used to listen to? And I said, well, kids, Daddy wasn't right before. But now I want to serve the Lord. And so we're going to live this way now. From now on, we're going to live this way. And I said, I made mistakes and I'm sorry. But now we're going to live right. And if I can do it, you can do it. And you'll never regret it. God has blessed. I want you to realize that as grandparents, it's not a joke. We have an awesome responsibility to teach our children and our grandchildren the things of Christ. They need to know how to be saved. They need to know how to live for the Lord, love the Lord. I've come to the conclusion, and you're right, Pastor. I think sometimes we just try to make our parents God, but He's not our God. And God must become your personal God. You can't get there on your parents' coattails.